Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the work of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Dear church family, let's sing now from Psalter 403, taken from Psalm 147, Thankful Commemoration, number 403. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be preaching tonight from verses 20 and 21. And as we read this portion and we get to verse 16, this wonderful prayer from 16 through 21 is the prayer that we want to wish for our new office bearers and those reinstalled again, and for the church as a whole. This wonderful prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. Let's pick up at verse 8. Hear the word of God. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May God bless the reading of his sacred word. At our last congregational meeting, it was overwhelmingly voted that we would recite the Apostles' Creed on those Sunday evenings when we read it from the pulpit, that we would recite it together as a congregation. So I would request you to stand, and you can look at page 1 in back of the Psalter. I don't expect everyone to have it memorized yet, or you can try it from memory. But let's recite this together and ask God's blessing on these recitations in the future as well. So we make confession then with the church of all ages. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We will now read the form for the ordination of elders and deacons that you can find on page 145 in back of the Psalter, page 145. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present who are chosen to the office of elders and deacons in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had aught to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. But first, you who are to be ordained, and all those who are here present, shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution and the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle saith, "The elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church, the former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. But the others who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church bore a particular office. Namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, "He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence." Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church, 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament, the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle, in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remain distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or of a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, "Tell the church," which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them and diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned. Also to act, according to the Christian discipline, against the impenitent and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth not only appear from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore, it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read, Acts 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ. for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the Word of God and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office, we may read Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when the murmuring arose because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministrations, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And in 1 Corinthians 12:28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage, we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely, that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires, Romans 12, 2 Corinthians 9. For which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. I now request the brothers who have been duly elected and accepted their calling to arise and answer the following questions. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, Dr. Josh Engelsma, Jake Nicey Jr., Case Van Kempen, Doug Vandenberg Sr., and Pete Vanderstel Sr., as elders, and Phil Bleeker, Nathan Engelsma, Albert Koster, and Steve Renkema as deacons, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective office upon you, you shall answer to the following questions. And in the first place, I ask you, both elders and deacons, whether you do not feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called of God's church, and consequently of God Himself, to these your respective holy offices. Secondly, whether you believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only Word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and to reject all doctrines repugnant thereunto. Thirdly, whether you promise, agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully, according to your ability, to discharge your respective offices as they are here described, ye elders in the government of the church, together with the ministers of the word, and ye deacons in the ministration to the poor. Do ye also jointly promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself in case you should become remiss in your duty to the admonition of the church? What is your answer before God and this congregation as elder, Dr. Josh Engelsma? And what is your answer, Jake Nicey Jr.? And your answer, Case Van Kempen? And what is your answer, Doug Vandenberg Sr.? And what is your answer, Pete Vanderstel Sr.? And what is your answer before God and this congregation as deacons, Phil Bleeker.
Yes.
And what is your answer? Nathan Engelsma.
Yes.
And your answer? Albert Koster. And what is your answer? Steve Renkema.
Yes.
The Almighty God and Father replenish you all with His grace, that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. Well, brothers, it is a special evening for you, but also for your family, for your wife, for your children, and for your grandchildren, as well as for the whole congregation. We read in Isaiah 6, verse 8, that the prophet, who has just been overwhelmed with a sense of his own unworthiness, seeing, as it were, the signs of God fill the temple, and by extension, God Himself, responds, "Here am I, send me." First he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." But a moment later, he says, "Here am I, send me." This is a living proof that God uses men for offices in His church who sense their own unworthiness and who have a sense of the presence and holiness of Almighty God. And men who see the glory of Christ and have a sense of mercy, a sense of compassion for souls, a sense of dedication to the cause of the kingdom of Christ, all of which Isaiah had. But also, men of prayer, because these words are really a prayer. "Here am I, send me." And in these few words I have, in these few moments, I want to just focus on that with you, the need to be a praying office bearer who prays in this spirit, "Here am I, send me." And brothers, that means several things. It means, first of all, that you are to pray for grace to look to your sender and his sending for your qualifications to administer these offices to his glory. You are to seek to live out of the resolve of David in Psalm 56:12, "Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee." Thy vows are upon you today for 2 years. I will render praises unto thee. Praying and praising, vowing, praying, praising, belong together. And they belong together because this is really not your case. It's actually not your cause, but it's God's cause and God's case and God's appointment and God's church and God's offices. And so you are called to fear God more than you fear men. And that's why you say, "Here am I, send me." You remember, "Woe is me," even as you say, "Here am I, send me." Because God is on the throne. Because His sovereign power is actually your greatest encouragement. "Go, therefore, into all the world," Christ said. Just before He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And so, dear brothers, your sovereign sender is on the throne. He's there to help you. He's there to sustain you, whether you've taken office for the second, third, or fourth time, or whether it's your first time. He will uphold you. He will go before you. He will confirm what Paul said, We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Therefore, here am I, send me. Secondly, you pray this prayer, here am I, send me, for grace to realize that God will remain king of the church and not forsake her to the end of the world. That's a beautiful promise, you see. We say, here am I, send me, knowing that the church cannot fail, knowing that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. It's astonishing. Every other world kingdom has fallen. Every business, no business is 2,000 years old. But the church will abide. John Flavel put it right. Bury not the church before she be dead. So may I say it humbly and reverently, you are working for a successful institution because God is the president, the chairman. He's the maintainer. He's earned it with the blood of his own son. And third, when you pray, here am I, send me, you are praying for necessary qualifications. You're saying really to God, fit me for this work. I'm not able to do it. Guide me, instruct me, prepare me, strengthen me. Send me. Fill me with thy word. Put the Bible into my mind and into my heart and make me ready and mighty in the scriptures that I may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. That's what you're praying. In essence, give me wisdom. Give me a mouth to speak. Hast thou not said, I will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Lord, send me. Give me that holy Pentecostal spirit we heard about this morning. Teach me how to aim for the consciences of my students in a fourth grade classroom when I teach them catechism class as an elder. Or teach me what to say to that needy widow. Is a deacon. Teach me so that I may be taught. Teach me how to pray. Here am I, send me. And then fourth, when we pray, here am I, send me, we pray for the Spirit's anointing and blessing upon our work. We pray for divine success. We pray that the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth might be the fruit of our labors, that God may use our labors to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan and the building up of the kingdom of God. And finally, fifthly, we pray that we may ever bear office in Coram Deo, in the face of God, knowing that we have to one day give an account of these next 2 years. You know, if you send someone on an errand, isn't that true? Some of you are business owners. If you send someone on an errand, you expect a full report when they get back. And we too, as office bearers, must give an account to God one day, a report of these years in which we've been sent. And so we must be watching for souls day and night, the welfare of souls. If we do not warn, when we should warn, their blood will be required at our hand. And so remember for Christ's sake what shall be said of office bearers, faithful office bearers, the very same thing that was said of Christ. Even if and when our labors are not very blessed, we read this in Isaiah 49, verse 5, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. In other words, the fruitfulness is not your business. The faithfulness is. The fruitfulness belongs with God. For he says, my word will not return to me void. So brothers, be faithful. Hear the words of Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. May that be your strength, that you may go forward prayerfully. Woe is me, yes, oh yes, but prayerfully. Here am I, send me. And dear congregation, that means that you receive these brothers into your prayers, into your heart, and that you may be a benediction to them, that they may do their work with joy, even as they seek to be a blessing to you. God has granted us men in this congregation to serve, past and present, and we trust in the future. They are a gift of God to you, seeking your best welfare. So as they pray, here am I, send me, may you pray, here they are, Lord, send them. We want to sing now from Psalter 421, stanzas 3 and 5, standing, praying that God will fulfill these words in these men. And as we prepare for that, let me also take just a moment here, please, to express my word of thanks to the outgoing elders, Jim Inglesma, Bob Holtz, Ellis Meschke, Tim Poles, and Bill Stahl, and the outgoing deacons, Calvin Beakey, Andy Van Beek, Dave Verhey, and Brian Zevenbergen. Brothers, I just simply want to say on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ that we are grateful for all the labor you've expended and the peace and unity with which that labor could have been done in the last few years. More than once, it has been evident among us that God has brought us through fire and water into a wealthy place. So many things could have divided us in the last few years, troubles and trials that did occur, but God granted you faithfulness together with the other brethren, and we are grateful for your work, for your faithfulness, and for how the Lord kept us bonded together. May that same peace and unity go with us also in the years to come. 421, 3 and 5.
Thank you.
Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be all with one accord, faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And hereafter, enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich. Give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit and deport yourselves respectfully towards your benefactors. Be thankful to them and avoid murmuring. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that has stolen or hath been burdensome to his neighbors steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you, doing these things in your respective callings, shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord. And at the same time, we'll ask his blessing upon this service. And we hope to remember in prayer tonight Jason and Hannah Fintelman, who have returned to us for some weeks as they continue to wait on where the Lord would have them to go. And we're grateful for their presence. And we also want to remember in prayer the school board. We want to thank the Lord for Aaron Bleeker, who's filled out his term and served faithfully and well. And we want to remember the newly elected board members, Nathan Engelsma and Tim Quakel, elected for another term, and Andy Van Beek, who's elected for a term as well. May the Lord bless these men, and we'll want to lift them up together with the office bearers in prayer as we approach God's throne. Together with the wives also of all these men, thank you, women, for your support to your husbands, and I do pray for you as wives and for your children in the midst of the busyness that will accrue to you, that you will experience what the Dutch used to say is office-bearing grace, not only for the one in the office, but also for his family, that the honor and the benediction of the Most High God may come down upon your family as you serve faithfully the church of God. Let us unite in prayer. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it hath pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the Word, rulers and assistants, by whom Thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity and the indigent assisted. And that Thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony and we hope endowed with Thy Spirit. We beseech Thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that every one may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming the elders in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of Thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor and in comforting them with Thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards them that benefit them, and help and serve them, to the end that everyone, acquitting himself of his duty, thy holy name may thereby be magnified in the kingdom of thy Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged. Thus, Lord, we lift up the incoming elders, and we pray that thou wilt give them that prayer in the depths of their heart. Here am I. Send me. Make them praying elders, elders who learn to listen, learn to speak wisely, and learn to trust the wisdom also of their fellow office bearers. And grant that also, Lord, to the deacons, that together, elders and deacons, may be beware of the fear of man and may be filled with the fear of the Most High God. May they build friendships with one another. May they love the church and love the people of God and love the souls of the unsaved. And may they speak well of one another and of church members. May we build each other up in the body of Christ out of Christ-centered, word-based, God-honoring love. And may the office bearers also learn to cast their burdens and the burdens of the church upon the Lord. Lord, we pray that thou wilt greatly bless and use them in thy service into thy glory. We also pray, Lord, that thou wilt be with the outgoing elders and deacons. Please reward their labors with the reward of grace and be the after-preacher of all their ministry outreach to our own congregation and beyond, that their office bearing may continue to bear fruit even when they're out of office, and that they would remain prayer warriors, having now tasted the challenges of office bearing, for those office bearers that remain and are newly installed, so that their prayers may follow us as our prayers follow them as they receive a break from office bearing for at least a year, but perhaps longer as well. Please help them and be near to them and bless them in every way and guide them and their wives and children in tender mercy. We do thank thee also for the support of their wives and children, and pray that also for the incoming office bearers, and that thy benediction would rest on every office-bearing household to the glory of thy own name. Lord, we lift up also the school board and all the work involved there of busy men who have full-time jobs and yet have this extra load upon them as well. We thank thee for the service rendered by Aaron Bleeker and those who are in the school board now, and thank thee for Nathan Engelsma and Tim Quakel's willingness to give themselves to another term, and pray thy benediction upon that, and to and even Beek as he joins them. Lord, give him wisdom and guidance and blessing. Let the board continue to function well with all the many decisions to be made in relation to the newness of the school. We thank thee again, too, Lord, for their wives and children, and pray also for the recent graduates, the 21 graduates last Friday, and the graduates this week, Wednesday, from the sixth grade. We ask thy benediction upon all the students, all the faculty, the staff, the school board, the bus drivers, and as this school year winds down in this week, We pray that this summer vacation may be one that not only will be well earned, but also one in which we would dedicate our lives unto Thee. Be with all the teachers. We thank Thee for a job well done. Thank Thee for their cooperation through a very busy, challenging first year of the new school. And Lord, we marvel at Thy grace shown to us, that all things have gone above and beyond our expectation. Thank Thee so much, Lord, for Grace Christian Academy. Be with the other schools that our students attend, or the homeschooling. Please bless those parents too as they complete a year of education of their children, and let Thy benediction rest upon them as well. And Lord, we lift up the service this evening. We pray that as we meditate on the power of Thy able grace, it will apply indeed to the office bearers, but also to all of us, to those who are true believers in particular, that Thy grace may go before us and give us power and help to meet all the challenges of our lives, but also that Thy power would be exercised toward the unsaved, that they would be saved, and that Thy kingdom would come in rich revival, renewal, and reform in our congregation. Bless the deacons' meeting tomorrow night. Bless the prayer service. Be with Dr. Brian DeVries as he preaches to us tomorrow night. And please, Lord, do let the congregation come up faithfully for this important service and benefit from it for their own souls. And bless the full days on Tuesday and Wednesday of the Synod and all the important matters that will be brought there, especially in relationship to the seminary and theological students being approved for candidacy or approved for studies. Please prosper our way. Give us joy and gladness in our hearts. Bless the women's Bible study. Bless Jason and Hannah Fintelman. We thank Thee so much for them, Lord. And we pray that through the mysterious ways in which Thou hast led them, Thy strength may be perfected in their weakness, and that they would be able to go forward. Could it be that they could return to the country from which they were serving, if it could be Thy will, or else nearby, and that Thy benediction would rest upon the renewal of their labors. Please open doors that Thou wouldst have opened, close doors that Thou wouldst have closed, and bind them together as husband and wife and as family, and be their breaker to go before them and make them eminently useful. Lord God, we wait on Thee. Come and bless us now as we preach a short message from Thy word. Let Thy kingdom come and wash away our every sin through the name, the strong name, and the tender Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing now from Psalter number 368. 368. We'll sing all stanzas while your first offering will be received for the building fund, and at the closing Psalter for the seminary operation fund. The Lord bless you and your gifts.
Thank you.
Our text this evening is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. These two verses are Paul's doxology that conclude his prayer. So we're calling this sermon, with God's help, we wish to expound this theme, Paul's sublime doxology about God's able grace. And we want to look at three thoughts. First, the power of that grace. Second, the pattern of God's grace. And third, the purpose or the goal of God's grace. The power, the pattern, the purpose. Well, dear church family, I trust that we all have some impression of the fact that prayer is one of the greatest gifts God has given to man on earth. Prayer is an absolutely wonderful thing. That God comes to us through his word is amazing. And that we can go back to God and have two-way communication, go back to God with prayer, is just as amazing. That God would have anything to do with the kind of sinners that we are is astonishing. The angels fell, and he gave them no Bible and no avenue of prayer. We fell, and it pleased him in sovereign wisdom and grace, only grace, to give us a way back to God. Now, one of the most beautiful things in the Bible is when God allows one of his saints, or should I say, when God allows us to see one of his wrestling, mature believers pull back the curtain of secret prayer and enables us to look inside that holy place of wrestling with God and to hear that believer wrestling with a triune God. That's what happens in Ephesians 3. This is a sublime, beautiful, glorious passage. Paul opens up his heart. He makes himself vulnerable. He says, Ephesians, this is what I pray for you. And we see Paul rising higher and higher and higher, until, as it were, he lays hold of God in this amazing prayer. A prayer as a notable wrestler who loved the people he was wrestling for. Paul, after all, had been a preacher in Ephesus for 3 years. He loved these Ephesians, the Ephesian believers. He served them. And so when he writes to them, his whole heart is stirred up. He says in verse 14 of our chapter, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. And then in verse 15, of whom the whole family in earth and heaven is named. That's just how he introduces his prayer. You see, he's been a missionary all around the then known globe. And he sees God's family as a family that is worldwide, one family named after the name of Jesus Christ. And he mounts up on the wings of faith his prayers from church to church, where he's been, where he's served, loving those churches. But he has a special love for the Ephesians church. And you notice time and again, Paul tells the churches, I pray for you every day. He must have had a prayer list, don't you think? And he must have enjoyed that time where he's lifting them up day by day, church by church, to the throne of grace. Now, his relationship, I say, was special with the Ephesians. He labored there with great urgency, he tells us. I cease not to warn every man, day and night with tears, we read in his farewell message to them in Acts 20. But he also brought them God's word not only with great urgency, but great intensity. I taught you publicly from house to house, he said. And he served them with a great humility. I brought you the gospel, he says, with tears. Paul's entire heart was poured out as a sacrifice to the Ephesians. And his ministry there was very fruitful. It was effectual, even though it met great opposition and great hatred at times. He writes in his last letter to Timothy, when he was an aged man, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And that was in Ephesus. And he adds behind it, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it will not be laid to their charge. That happened in Ephesus. So Paul knew what it was to be lonely at Ephesus, to feel deserted by Ephesus. But he pressed on at Ephesus. He confessed in the book of Acts, I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. And yet he loves Ephesus. When he writes to the Ephesians, he says later on in this book, chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Yes, flesh and blood can cast us down as faithful office bearers many times. But he says, we wrestle against something even more mighty, against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, devils, in other words. It's not easy to be an office bearer and be criticized by people. But you see, Paul says, oh, there's something much more. I didn't just wrestle against flesh and blood, against others in the church, but I wrestled against Satan himself and the powers of evil. And so it's not a coincidence that it's in this very book, Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul tells Christian leaders how to dress from head to toe with Christian armor and says, doing all, you must stand resisting the devil. You see, brothers, as elders, as deacons, that's what we must do as well in the midst of the church. It won't always be sunny skies and good weather in the church. There will be problems that crop up. After all, we are all sinners, office bearers and non-office bearers alike. So we're called to be men of prayer, like Paul. We're called to put on the armor of God, even as we labor in the midst of this flock, with all our love, yet expecting opposition, difficulties, flesh and blood attacks, spiritual wickedness in high places. And yet Paul can say, Ephesians, I love you. And this is my prayer for you. I lift you up. I lift you up. I pray that God will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. And that must be our prayer for this congregation. What a model prayer it is. And yet Paul goes even higher in this prayer. He's rising with his prayer on eagle's wings to the very throne of God. He says, and I pray that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Pentecost. That's what we heard this morning. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What a prayer. What a prayer this is. Filled with the fullness of God. This is the ultimate prayer that we can pray for this dear church family, brother elders, brother deacons. And yet this is the prayer that we all need. We need for our own lives, our own souls. Oh God, fill me with the fullness of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're called to be, as the old divines used to say, God-intoxicated people, filled with God, thinking about God, wrestling with God, praying to God. Oh, what would God have us to do? And what is God like? And how can we serve God and fear God and glorify God? Whether we're in office or whether we're at the shop or whether we're working somewhere, whether we're with our families, whether we're engaged in a hobby of some kind, it should be our prayer at every turn in our lives, at every office we hold, whether it's office of parenthood, an office in the church. Fill me, O God, with thy own fullness. That's really at the heart of the Reformed faith. The Reformed have been known to be God-centered. B.B. Warfield once said, when he was asked to define what it means to be a Reformed theologian, he said, to be a Reformed theologian is to be a man filled with God. And by extension, we could say to be a Christian, a real Christian, in real communion with God, is to be a man, a woman, a child, a teenager, filled with God. Oh, to have God in all our thoughts. To live coram Deo, as I mentioned to the elders already. To have God at the center of our living. That's the purpose for which we were created. To know God, to glorify God. And in glorifying Him and being centered on Him, to enjoy Him forever. So this is Paul's prayer. This lofty, lofty petitions. Ascending, ascending. Laying hold of the Lord of Sabaoth, ending in the love of God and God Himself. And then suddenly, it happens. As Paul comes to conclude this glorious, beautiful, majestic, God-exalting prayer, he suddenly leaves the Ephesians behind. He suddenly rises above and beyond them, and he breaks out into the sublime doxology of our text tonight. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, unto Him be glory in the church. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Oh, you see what happens to Paul now. He has such freedom in that holy place of prayer, and such freedom to show us those sacred moments, to pull back that curtain, that we see Paul now filled with the very source and supply of Him, the triune God, who can fill the very need for which he is praying. And so the horizons of his prayer are enlarged, and he breaks out into doxology. He lays hold of the very omnipotence of God in his prayer. He says, thou art able, thou art able. In Greek, it's really the word for equipped. Thou art equipped. Thy grace is equipping grace. God is equipped to bless undeserving, unworthy, wicked sinners. God is equipped to equip unworthy, unable office bearers. God is equipped to save to the uttermost. He has the power. He has the sheer omnipotence. He has the equipment of grace to do what no man can do. And he harnesses his unfathomable love and channels his amazing grace, his equipping grace, his powerful grace, and pours it out upon office bearers and Christian members alike. It's as if Paul says to the Ephesians, do you think I'm lifting you up too high in my prayer? Oh, I tell you, God is higher than the highest prayer. God is almighty. The God of grace is a God of ability. He's a God of equipping power. He will do for you what you cannot do for yourself and what I can never do for you. Now unto Him who is able, who is equipped to do all these things, to Him be all the glory. You see, this is all about grace. We don't deserve any of it. It's sheer grace. God equips his people, his office bearers, through his well-beloved Son, through him of whom he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Brothers, if this does not thrill your heart and doesn't encourage you in the depths of your being, I don't know what will. But your sufficiency is of God. That's your hope. That's your help. He is able. He is equipped. Now, in a way, even though it's not all spelled out in detail here, Paul is actually affirming God's powerful grace in six quick thoughts. Let me run them through you, by you, quickly in my own words. Number one, do you think God is able to do everything you ask? Oh, yes, says Paul. More than that. Number two, do you think God is able to do everything you even think? Oh, yes, says Paul. More than that. Is he able, number three, to do above all that you ask? The Greek word here is hooper, which means above. Oh, yes, says Paul. Number four, do you think God is able to do, and here Paul uses hooper, which breaks the boundaries of Greek grammar. Do you think God is able to do above all that you ask? Above? How do you translate that? Well, the King James settled on the words exceeding abundantly above. Yes, says Paul, God is able to do that. And do you think that God would be able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we not only ask, but even exceeding abundantly above all that we would think? Yes, says Paul. And so he comes to this conclusion, which is the sixth point, that God does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, and therefore, unto him be the glory. This is amazing. This is a man who believes in God. This is a man who believes you can't bring two big petitions to God. We are weak, we are frail, we are sinful, we're unfit for the office in a thousand ways. But brothers, let it be your doxology tonight, now unto him who is able. I go forward into this office, leaning on him who can equip me, on him who can do for me what I cannot do for myself, on him who can do it immeasurably, on him who can do it exceeding abundantly, above all that I could ask or think. God is amazing this way, isn't he? He's absolutely amazing. I read a story some time ago of a, boys and girls, of a boy in Scotland who was drowning in kind of a swampy bog. And he was shouting for help as this, he seemed to be going down in this quagmire, in this marshy area. And he thought he was going to die. But there was a man walking by. And the man heard faintly some cry for help, and he just darted up a prayer to God. Oh Lord, help me find that boy. And a moment later, yes, he saw the boy floundering around, going down. And he ran over to the boy, and he was able to just stand a little bit on the ground and reach out and lay hold of the boy, and he pulled the boy out. And the boy's dad was so thankful, and also happened to be very rich. So he said to the father, "You saved the life of my boy. You can have anything you want. Anything you want." And the farmer who pulled the boy out said, "Well, I won't take any money from you at all. But the man, the father, said to the farmer, well, if you won't take money from me, I will educate your boy. I will educate your boy. I will pay for his education as far as he goes. And the father accepted that. And so this boy, named Alexander Fleming, began to go to grammar school. Then he went to St. Mary's Medical School in London. He became a brilliant medical scientist, a bacteriologist, actually. And in 1928, he discovered penicillin. God did more than you could possibly imagine. You realize hundreds of thousands of lives have been spared through penicillin by the grace of God. It began with God allowing a man to pull a boy out of some mud. See, God can do great things from small things. But now the story doesn't end there. The man who paid for his education was in fact the Lord Randolph Churchill. And one day in the 1930s, his son, Winston Churchill, who was the boy that was pulled out, became very ill with pneumonia. And by God's blessing, his life was saved by penicillin. You see how good God is. That Scottish farmer, when he prayed, he never prayed, Lord, grant that I may pull this boy out and that his dad may one day support my son in education so that my son may discover penicillin and that the penicillin may then be used to save Winston Churchill so that Winston Churchill could lead the nation of England. No, all he prayed was, Lord, help me pull this boy out. God does abundantly, exceedingly above all that we could ask or think. What an encouragement for office bearers. You think that unknown preacher, Spurgeon himself, never knew who he was. That unknown preacher that preached a sermon in a common, simple way and looked at Spurgeon in the service and confronted him directly. And God used it for his conversion. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God and there's none else. And Spurgeon goes on to be the most used preacher in terms of the number of sermons published and bought and read that history has ever known. If you had said to that preacher, do you think through your preaching that that young man would be converted and be used for the conversion of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people? God does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Abraham asked for a child and God gave him a multitude as great as the stars in heaven. Jacob asked for bread to eat and raiment to put on, and God gave him oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. The Hebrews asked to end their slavery, and God brought them not only out of Egypt, but into a land flowing with milk and honey. The publican asked for mercy, and God gave him faith to trust in God, gave him a new heart, a new nature, and clothed him with the righteousness of Christ. The thief on the cross asked for one thought from Jesus, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in the heavenly paradise. God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. It's wonderful. And so when we bear office, you never know. One word, one sentence in the catechism class. One sentence to a widow. What will it do? What will God do with it? You don't know. So you keep casting the seed upon the waters. I think about it in the seminary too sometimes. I think, well, one of these students whom we're impacting by the grace of God, become a leader to lead a revival in their nation? Will one of them become a kind of Luther? Who can tell? God does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That is the power of his able grace. Now, what's the pattern? Well, the pattern is simple, yet profound. The pattern is from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is unpacking in the book of Ephesians. Back in chapter 1, 19 and 20, He says he works by the mighty power according to the working of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see, the Father raised the Son from the dead, and we also read there the Son raised himself, and we also read elsewhere in Paul's epistles the Spirit raised him as well. And so what happens is the Father raises the Son from the dead, and through the Son he quickens sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins, chapter 2, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The whole book of Ephesians sets up this Trinitarian focal point of the salvation of God, his power that works in us. It's the Pentecostal Spirit whose saving work that we commemorate today that does the unimaginable to save us from our sinful pride. And through the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, he works in us this objective salvation subjectively so that we become recipients of grace. So that Paul himself, who was a persecutor of the church of God, is then changed into an object and a subject of the power of God. And he, the injurious person, he, the blasphemer, has now become the apostle who labored more abundantly than they all. But he doesn't say here, in me. He says, in us. God's pattern to work in believers, not just office bearers, every believer, is from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. And so we come to this conclusion in Ephesians 3, that God raises sinners from the dead in a Trinitarian way. And he uses office bearers for that. He uses catechism classes, family visitation, hospital visits, widow visits, preaching from the pulpit, private conversations, inner recess prayers, Bible study groups, good books. God uses every means at his disposal in his church to work the miracle of regeneration, to work growth in grace, to form and fit people for his heavenly abode. This is his pattern. And because of the pattern of his grace, that it's Trinitarian, you see, we fall upon the Trinity and we cry out for big things from a big God who is almighty and able in his grace. In Scotland, there is a water supply high in the hills that is very powerful. And there's a little sign when you enter, as you go to visit that place as a tourist, a little sign on the basic level of the city that says, tapping an inexhaustible supply. Tapping an inexhaustible supply. And there's an arrow saying, take this path. And the path goes up, and there's a pipe running along the path, goes up on one side of the mountain, and it disappears. And then it goes up again. And you can see it again as you go up the path. And it disappears again. And then it goes around and it comes up and it goes all the way to the top of the high hill. And there is the inexhaustible supply. Well, that's our God in the heavens, isn't it? It's a poor example, but I hope you picture it. God is the inexhaustible supply. He reigns in the heavens and he comes down. He comes down. The mountains flow at his presence. He gives an inexhaustible supply as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit, even to feeble office bearers and feeble Christians to do the work of the Lord. Even when you think you cannot go on one more day or one more week and you are full of exhaustion, he is able. He will give an inexhaustible supply. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, or according to the power that worketh in us. God takes that power and he channels it through human instrumentality. And who gets the credit? Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So there you have the power of God's grace. Verse 20, you have the pattern of God's grace, verse 20b, and you have the purpose of God's grace, that he gets the glory, verse 21. Unto him be the glory. And you see, that's the beauty of God's grace. Whenever God uses you for anything, dear brother office bearers, and you hear about it, it's humbling because you know you could never do any of that yourself. It's very, very humbling. And it makes you cry out, doesn't it? Unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The purpose, the goal of the church, purpose of the church is the glory of God. Now, this is really, this last phrase in verse 21 is actually, I call it a triple miracle. The first leg of this miracle is that the glory of God is in the church. In the church. The church is made up of sinners, sinful office bearers, sinful people. And the word glory means weighty, glorious, precious, beautiful. The worthiness of something great and glorious and beautiful. And that is God. God is savory. God is wonderful. God is weighty. God is worthy of praise. And that praise shines in the church through the truth of God, of the Trinity, that changes the lives of people through the spiritual disciplines, but especially through the means of grace in the church of Christ. So God centers with all his glory, all his glory. He shines through the prism of that glory, all his attributes, into the church. This noon, my father-in-law wanted to read after lunch from Psalm 87, just this wonderful text, Psalm 87, verse 2. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, God loves to visit his people in their own homes, of course, in the dwellings of Jacob. But he loves the courts of Zion most of all. Gathered in the house of God is the premier place where God pours out his glory and communes with his people. To him be the glory. And so to serve in the church is to serve in God's premier place of visiting his own. It's a lofty calling, brothers. It's a lofty calling. Put into the hands of weak people, poor, needy sinners who are frail, who cannot do what needs to be done. But he says, I will give you, I will make you able, and unto me, be all the glory in the church. You know, back in the 1960s and 70s, there were a lot of books written. You remember that? I do. The church will die. Some of the authors said, by the year 2000, there'll be no church left. And they've been saying this in other books, of course, for 2,000 years. But Jesus says, no, the glory, my glory, will be in the church. This is a miracle, you see, that God prepares his bride in the church and weds to himself to her in the church and prepares her for everlasting glory in the church triumphant. And so the work of the church must go on, and God will bless her, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And the second miracle is this. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. I don't need to spend long to tell you that Christ Jesus is a total miracle. That he became incarnate. That he walked among us. That he suffered and died for us. That he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is all a miracle. Samuel Rutherford said, my salvation is my Lord's second greatest miracle. The first is his incarnation. He would come and suffer and die. The glory is to God in the church by Christ Jesus. And finally, the third miracle, throughout all ages, world without end. The church will never lose her power, because she never loses the source of her power. Yes, certain individual churches may go liberal, or they may become unbiblical, or they may go in wrong directions, and they may lose the presence of the Spirit. Oh, absolutely. But God will always have a church to the very end. So the answer, when will God die? When will the church die? Is God dead? All those ridiculous, bizarre, blasphemous questions are out of order. God will keep his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. His church will never die, not in this life, and not in the triumphant church forever in glory. So we have a task, brothers. We have a task in a church that cannot fail. God will work through. God will keep his church. God will get all the glory. And so, dear church family, will you pray for these men that God will give them this spirit of Paul, this expectation of Paul, this humility of Paul, this love of Paul, this passion of Paul, this zeal of Paul to serve you as they pray for you? And will you pray for them? And will you work together with us as one family, despite all our shortcomings, our frailties, our inconsistencies? We do love the Lord. I know that many of you do love the Lord. We do yearn for his glory. And I know that many of you do yearn for his glory. So will you join us in Paul's prayer? Paul's prayer for these office bearers. Paul's prayer for revival in this church. Will you pray that God may get the glory in this congregation by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for thy glory, for the power of thy amazing grace and its pattern and its purpose, and for the privilege of being an office bearer to enter into it in a very direct way, to serve for the church's welfare. Oh God, bless these men. Anoint them with the unction of the Pentecostal Spirit. And be with every member of this church. We all are participating in this grand and glorious vision of the Church of Jesus Christ. Make us faithful members and help us to be praying warriors, wrestlers with thee, like the Apostle Paul, that break out from time to time in our prayers into doxology of praises, to praise thee as a God who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. Oh Lord, come and bless us. Come and revive us. And come and fill this church family with thy sacred Trinitarian pattern and presence. From the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. We ask all this with thy benediction upon our lives, upon our families, in the week to come, by Christ Jesus, and yes, world without end, throughout the ages. Amen. Let us close with Psalter 133, in our doxology. Will be 374, 4, and 5. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.